statuesque. I'm going to give you an illustration today, so we're going to see how it goes. Have you ever thought you were right about something? Not just right, but overly right. Overly arrogant in thought. There is no way I am wrong. No way. Then, bam, you were proven wrong. I'm going to give you two examples of how I was wrong. One was due to arrogance, and the other was due to ignorance. During my 13 years of public schools, I attended 9 different schools. My last high school I attended was Greenfield Central High School in Greenfield, Indiana. I got there halfway through my sophomore year. I had moved from North Carolina, where according to me, and I will emphasize me, I was the man in math. When it came to anything to do with math, I was the man. I struggled in English, as some of you will probably figure out, but in math, I was very arrogant. My first day at school, I walk into my math class. The teacher's name was Mr. Stryzinski. I was holding my head high because, once again, I am the man. Mr. Stryzinski had a rule that all new students had to challenge the class leader to a math problem. The class leader's name was Eugene Chu. Mr. Stryzinski instructs us to head to the chalkboard for our problem. He gives us our problem, and off we went. And now I'm going to try to give you an illustration right on cue as my mother walks in the door. Praise the Lord for that. I'm going to give you an illustration of how my arrogance kind of bit me. Okay, so here we go. We walk up to the chalkboard. Eugene Chu's right there. I'm here. They give us our problem. Bam, I'm off. Bam, piece of cake. I already knew what the problem was. No problem. I even have time to check it. And I turn around, I smile, and I say, done. Because I'm the man, remember? I'm the man in math. Eugene Chu continues the problem. He gets to the end of it. And Mr. Stryzinski, turns to me and says, are you sure? I said, oh, absolutely. Piece of cake. No problem. I thought as I fly through the problem that I am the man. And I turn around with an arrogant and proud smirk on my face. And as I look at Eugene finishing up, I am thinking, I am the best, and once again, I've proved it. Now comes the pain. I knew the answer, but in my arrogance and haste had forgotten to write the exact answer out. I was wrong, and Eugene had gotten it right. I will never forget that moment, and the feeling that I had burnt in my pride. I believe this is the moment I chose to be humble in my life and change from arrogance. As I have read the Bible, I have realized not being arrogant is biblical. And let's see what the book says. You guys don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 6, 16 and 17 says, these 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. The very first sentence of verse 17, a proud look. The second example is where we are going to get our text for tonight. If you guys would turn to Lamentations 3:32 and stand when you find it. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 32. Lamentations, right after Jeremiah. Lamentations 3:32 says, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you today, humble that you would ask me to do this. Lord, I am nowhere near worthy of this. I pray that you fill me with your spirit. You give me the words to say that I may try to give a precise and clear example of how to use your word. In your precious name, Lord, I will always pray. Amen. You guys may be seated. When I first came here almost 3 years ago, I had never touched a Bible, ever, let alone read and pretended to understand it. For like the first month, Brother Brian would bring me a Bible to use during service. Pastor Hardesty bought the whole family a Bible, and it even has our name on it. Fancy. During a service, it was mentioned that you should have a life verse. And we were in Lamentations 3 that day. I glanced at verse 32 and thought, that makes sense to me. I understand exactly what that means. Over the next few days, I kept coming across this verse and thought, perfect, this will be my life verse since I understand what it means. This now starts my second example of being wrong. As a lot of you know, the main reason I stepped foot in here was the death of my sister at the age of 32 and the friction this has caused my mother and I to have. Quick side note, as I was telling you guys, proving how God works. My mother has moved here and is living with us. And although she wanted to be here because I didn't realize that she was actually going to be here. But she did have her chemo treatment today. So she said she was going to be here to encourage me. And for that, Mother, I thank you for that. And God bless that. So back on topic. Sorry. I didn't even understand what the word Lamentations meant, but I was for sure this was my life verse. Let's look at it again. Verse 32, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. To me, where it says, but though he cause grief, to me, this was my sister dying. God had caused me grief by letting my sister die. Yes, I know. First mistake. I'll get there. Yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. He will give me peace about her death because he is merciful. Second mistake, partially wrong. We'll get there too. I was new to the Bible, and once again, I thought I understood this time was different, though I was not being arrogant or proud. I was ignorant. The word ignorant has a definite negative connotation, but according to the Webster's 1828 dictionary, ignorance is defined simply as not to know. I didn't know what the verse truly meant when I selected it as my life verse. For the next 2 years, when I would mention my life verse to people, they would look at me a little strange. Your life verse is in Lamentations? I had the teens write out their life verse and explain why they chose this. When we went over them in class, I remember some of them with puzzled look on their faces as I explained mine. I didn't know why. I do now. So I decided to try and learn about this verse. And you know when someone figures it out, you know, like, bing! The light bulb went on. I got it. I started to understand it. That was me as I dug into Lamentations 3:32. Now let's try and understand Lamentations, and specifically my life verse. I would like to just stop and say, aren't we glad that we have a patient, all-knowing, forgiving God that can help us, guide us through this wonderful book? Amen. Amen. The book of Lamentations was written by Jeremiah in Palestine just after the destruction of Jerusalem, somewhere around 616 B.C., It was a series of five poems written by Jeremiah lamenting his deep suffering because of Israel and Jerusalem's destruction. It is the 25th book of the Bible. It has five chapters, 154 verses, and 3,415 words. As we get a little more focused, we look at chapter 3, which contains 66 verses. Chapter 3 is different from all the others, because all the other chapters only have 22 verses. Chapter 3 represents the deepest sufferings. It contains a confession of sin, an acknowledgement of God's justice, and a prayer of faith for forgiveness. It tries to show how the Jews should have behaved in their sufferings by showing us how Jeremiah behaved in his tribulations. In chapter 3, it dives into several things, two of which I want to expand on. The first is 10 things that are good for man, and the other is 8 things God will not do. Let's look at them both a little closer. 10 things good for man, start in verse 19. It says, "Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall." This reminds us that we should be remembering our sufferings of life, and we should not try to forget them. Verse 20, "My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me, letting them make him humble instead of bitter or anger." Verse 21, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." Verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore I will hope in him." Amen. Verse 26, "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." We should all have hope in God. Number 4. Salvation of the Lord. We should always be waiting for God's salvation. We shouldn't try to push the issue. Number 5, out of verse 25, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the souls that seeketh him." One of my favorite, we should always be seeking God. Amen. Number 6, out of verse 27, "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." Bearing the yoke in the youth, a young person must learn the practical and valuable lesson of godly discipline. Number 7, out of verse 28, "He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him, silently submitting to the yoke." Number 8, on 10 things good for man. Verse 29, "He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so there may be hope." Lying prostrate before Jehovah, meaning you should bow yourself before God. Number 9 comes in verse 30. "He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach, refusing to retaliate." And I know a lot of teens in this room have heard that from me several times. And the 10th thing comes out of verse 41. "Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens." Lifting our heart and hands to God in surrender and worship. Now let's go over 8 things God will not do. Verse 31, "For the Lord will not cast off forever." Amen. He will not cast you off forever if you choose to repent. Verse 32, "But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies." Refuse to have compassion on those whom he chastens if they turn to him. Once again, these are 8 things God will not do. So he will not refuse to have compassion. Number 3, out of verse 33, "For he doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men." He will not afflict and grieve men willingly. He does this because he has to, not because he wants to. Number 4, verse 34, "To crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth." God will not mistreat the prisoners of war. Number 5, out of verse 35, "To turn aside the right side of a man before he face the Most High." He will not deny men their rights. Number 6, out of verse 36, "To subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not." He will not approve injustice in any case. Number 7, out of verse 37, "Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not?" God will not make false predictions. Amen. Number 8, verse 38, "Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good." He will not render both good and evil to any man. I've just given a few examples of God's word in Lamentations 3, and I could go on for days about this whole chapter. But now let's focus on verse 32 and its meaning. "But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitudes of his mercy. But though he cause grief, as I said before, I thought this was God letting my sister die, or the grief that I got because of that. This doesn't mean that I or we get to blame God for problems that occur in our life. An example I've told, my kids have heard this probably hundreds of times, but a phrase I use for my kids is, your life is a series of events based on decisions, either good or bad, that you have made. I'm sure even some of your kids in this room have heard this before, because I try to live by that. We cause most of our own turmoil. Our disappointment is mainly self-inflicted. What God's talking about, that though he caused grief, God will cause grief as chastisement for our sins. The grief we experience is mainly due to our own actions. It's funny, ever since I've been saved, born again Christian, over the last 3 years, anytime something goes wrong, I pause and start to think, what have I done? What have I done wrong recently? God help me with what I've done that something's going wrong. Three things you never want to hear your spouse say: we need to talk. Your boss says, come on in and sit down and shut the door. And lastly, for me, your pastor says, hey, let's go catch up. As some of the kids in this room would know, I refer this as going to the principal's office. I think this is what makes us a born-again Christian. It's not the fact that we're not going to sin, because we are all sinners, we sin every day. But it's the fact that we are acknowledging the fact that we've done something wrong, and we're trying to seek God for guidance, not ourselves, to fix the problem. Amen. So when it says he causes grief, he is not punishing us for things not done. It is God trying to correct our sin nature. Verse 32 again. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Now let's focus on the second part of that verse. Yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. The word yet implies that nevertheless, meaning, although God has caused grief, he still loves us and cares enough to forgive if we choose to repent and seek him. The word compassion means suffering with another, painful sympathy. Compassion is a mixed passion compounded of love and sorrow. The last word here that we need to focus on is the word multitude, which according to Webster's Dictionary is the state of being many or a great number. This means that we have a multitude of sins daily that God forgives. If you guys remember the song that Pastor and Miss Melissa sang on Sunday, that the next time will be the first time as God forgives and forgets. Amen. How often do we in this room hold grudges? How much better would our life be if we could not only forgive, but forget? I've had several occurrences of either people getting upset with me, or maybe me getting upset with people in this room. And most of the time it's due to our children. But nonetheless, I do stop and think of what changes when we have to approach somebody. Human nature says that you don't want conflict. Human nature says you avoid conflict at all costs. But the Bible says if we have a problem, that we should approach that person and fix that problem. Amen. So that's where I come with the forget part. We can forgive, as we should. God forgave us for everything. Even the things that we don't even know that we're going to do, God has forgiven us. Who are we to hold grudges? Who are we to hold that anger inside of us and let it affect us? I've heard of several people, you know, that go church hopping. They're like, I'm not happy. Somebody offended me. Well, did you even try to fix the problem? Or was this just an excuse that you didn't want to be here and you had to hit the door? No problem. Should you fix the problem? Should you try to fix the problem? Yes, absolutely. But not only with that, if the problem's fixed, now I can't look at you differently because I had a problem with Luke. We talked about it. We fixed it. No problem. But I can't look at Luke every time I see him now and be like, that boy's got a problem. How can we try to change our mindset of even the people in this room? We're not going to be able to change the mindset of the world out there. It's evil. We know that. We're here because we believe that world is not for us. So why do we try to bring that anger? Why do we try to bring that bitterness into these doors? It's the devil that does it. It's not God. God doesn't want you to be bitter. God doesn't want you to be angry. He wants you to walk in these doors and feel His presence and be at peace. You guys have heard me talk several times about the minute I walked in this door, I found peace. The minute that I got baptized in that water, I came back up and I was like, I almost literally couldn't stand because I felt the relief, the pressure off of my shoulders. I challenge all of you in this room. Let's change the culture. Let's change our human nature of holding on to these grudges, holding on to this bitterness that we try to portray in our lives. People don't come here because they're angry. And that's sad that people would rather hold on to that anger than be in the presence of God like I do. We could get started on that, but I put, how much better would our life be if we chose to forgive and to forget? I put, God is surely merciful. Amen. I have tried to explain two things. First, that we are all sinners and our pride and arrogance will only lead to disappointment and frustration. Amen. I gave you examples from myself, not trying to gain sympathy, but to explain that even a 43-year-old sinner from 2 years ago, 45-year-old sinner, a 15-year-old kid lost in the world, God can give me the forgiveness. Amen. The second thing is, if we try to understand the Bible by ourselves, we could be misled if we aren't looking to God for wisdom and understanding. The title was, We Think, But God Knows. And if we focus on God's preserved word, our King James Bible, and be willing to admit that we need God to lead our lives, we just might be able to lead a God-fulfilled life. Life without anger, without bitterness. Live a life that we can forgive and forget. It's one of the biggest things that I've tried to do in my life. With my mother being here, I didn't speak to my mother for probably 6 years at one point in time in my life. It's one of the failures, the many failures that I have. But with God's help, my mother's here. She's fighting for her life, and I get to be a part of that, and she gets to be a part of my life to, you know, meet the children, get to involve our lives, get to come here and find God and know that I'm going to see her one day. No matter what happens in this life, I will get to see her one day. Whoever's going to play the piano, you guys can come on up. I'm not sure who's going to do that. So if you ask me what my life verse is, I will say Lamentations 3:32. But it does mean something different to me now. And I thank you guys for the time.
I will stand. Your eyes are closed.